the capitalist or the secular world has described it. Self-love in Islam means love the self that Allah has gifted to you. Love yourself because your Creator loves you. And you know that He loves you because after all this time, He still hasn't given up on you. Sometimes when I fail to see the beauty in myself and I am only focusing on my thorns, I need to remind myself, I need to be reminded that God doesn't see those thorns in me at all. He doesn't focus on those thorns at all. He sees my potential, my capacity to grow and to bring beauty and wonder to those who observe me. And that's why He continues to bless me with bounties. In fact, that's why He even gives me trials and tests, because He wants me to grow. He wants me to transcend my limits. He wants me to move beyond the restrictions I've created in my own mind, and to prove to me that I'm more than that. I'm more than my thorns. I'm more than my limitations. I'm more than the things I think I cannot do. And that is so beautiful, romantic even, once we really think about it, that Allah really wants what's best for me, and He will help me achieve it no matter what. It's not even tough love, it's unconditional love. It's love in its best form, in its glory, in its majesty. And all I need to do is have raja in that, have hope in that. And by having hope, it means feeling in my guts, in my heart of heart, that at the end of the day, even if all else fails, I still have Allah. He is my rock. He is who I'm going to turn to when all the strength that I have within me has failed me, and every solution I crafted in my mind turned, every solution I crafted in my mind backfired on me, and every other material means I thought I could rely on turned away from me. I still have Allah to return to. He's my first, He's my second, He's my last. هو الأول والآخر, as He says Himself in the Quran. He's the first and He's the last. He's my start, He's my origin, and He's my destination. In short, my absolute interpretation of Allah, He's my home. So with that in mind, I hope that we can remind ourselves that we are better than the limits that we create in our head, and that by the thorns that we feel keep people away from us. And if we really think about it, even those thorns could be good, because they could set boundaries. They could keep people away from us in the sense of protecting us, for the objective of protecting us. And at the end of the day, everything is a bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The tests, the trials, the petals, the thorns. And we just got to think about it and put it into new perspective to figure it out. Thank you so very much for being with me on this episode of The Lantern. I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah.
I invite you to listen to a short part of Chapter 9 of the book Sirr-Salat, The Secret of Prayer by Imam Khomeini. One should appreciate Allah for such opportunity given to him to praise at the Allah's court and entering the proximity session. Thus, the punctuality and dating with Allah, which seems at first the unimportant, it will be changed into, and whoso doeth ill, an atom's weight will see it then.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We are with another saying of Imam Khomeini. And in this saying, Imam Khomeini says that the best season to repent is the spring of youth, when the burdens of sins are lighter and the heart's blemish is partial, and the terms of repentance easier. Basically, Imam is saying that obviously when you are a youth, you are young, you have committed less sins. The more we get older, the more we perform sins. The more we get older, the more we disobey God. And the spring of truth is the best time. When a person is in a young age, it's the best time to do repentance, to be submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to seek for forgiveness, and to gain the lights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
كم أهواك يا شهر الصيام أنا لن أنساك فأنت في قلبي دائما تمضي الأيام ودعائي كل عام ربي تقبلنا يا ربي بلغنا بلغنا رمضان
Allah has promised us that if you believe in Him, in the true sense, He will take us out of darkness towards the light. He will take us out of the darknesses and He will take us towards the light. So the best time in order to do the repentance, to seek forgiveness, is when a person is young, when he has committed less sins. Obviously, we know that the boys become baligh at the age of 15 and the girls at the age of 9. So when we are young, we have time to do repentance. The month of Ramadan, in which we are fasting, we are basically trying to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the best time, especially for our youth, to do repentance, to seek forgiveness, in order to have the lights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to have the light of guidance, and in order to follow the footsteps of Ahlul Bayt, inshallah. May Allah give us tawfiq, especially to our youth, to turn towards the right path in their best time, which is the age of youth, inshallah. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Early Thursday morning, a Syrian missile landed in close proximity to Israel's top-secret nuclear facility at Dimona in the Negev Desert. This comes in the wake of Israel attacking Iran's nuclear enrichment facility at Natanz. Was the timing of this just a coincidence, an errant missile as Israel claims, or rather the indication of something much deeper? Let's take a closer look at what unfolded. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique. Early Thursday morning, reports began coming in through Israeli media of alarms and sirens going off near the Israeli nuclear reactor at Dimona in occupied Palestine. Within the hour, there were unconfirmed videos allegedly showing an explosion in the vicinity of Dimona from multiple angles. Although it wasn't clear exactly what this was, whether it was a target being struck or a missile being intercepted or simply blowing up mid-air. At the same time, there were also reports on social media from residents in Jerusalem and all over occupied Palestine of a large explosion being heard. Israeli media believed this to have been the sound of Israel's Patriot missile system being activated in response to a threat. Again, a lot of this was quite ambiguous at the time. It wasn't very clear what was happening. So let's go through the sequence of events and try to bring some clarity to this matter. So the very first thing that took place was that Israel attacked Syria. Israel proceeded to bomb targets in Dumer, which lies in the Damascus countryside, as well as targets in the occupied Golan Heights. A Syrian military source told the Syrian Arab news agency Sana that Israeli warplanes struck at 1:38 a.m. on Thursday, April 22nd. In response to that, Syria activated its anti-aircraft defense missile systems to counter the Israelis. As it did this, one of these surface-to-air missiles, or SAMs, that Syria launched apparently veered off target and went all the way into occupied Palestine, traveling some 200 kilometers and landing in close proximity to the nuclear reactor at Dimona, just some 30 kilometers away, completely unimpeded. Now, this facility is officially known as the Shimon Peres Negev Nuclear Research Center, and it's located in the Negev Desert, some 13 kilometers southeast of the city of Dimona. Now, shortly afterwards, Israel again launched a second round of airstrikes on Syria, returning to bomb some of Syria's anti-aircraft batteries. The Syrian military source told Sana that in total four soldiers were wounded, and there were some losses of equipment sustained as well. Now, this incident comes at a particularly sensitive time, barely 2 weeks, not even 11 days after Israel secretly sabotaged Iran's own nuclear enrichment facility at Natanz. A spokesperson for the Israeli military insisted, however, that the Dimona nuclear facility was not the intended target of this Syrian missile and that it landed there by accident. Now, the Dimona facility is not home to just a nuclear reactor. It also houses something else. Joining me from Lebanon is Hadi Nasrallah, independent commentator and researcher. Thanks for taking the time, Hadi.
Thank you, Richard. Thank you for having me.
Can you tell us a bit more about this Dimona facility? You know, the Israelis say that it's just a nuclear reactor. How true is that?
Basically, I think the Dimona facility, I'm going to start with by saying that it always has been a pressure card in the hands of the axis of resistance, especially when it comes to resistance in Lebanon, Hezbollah. Sayyid Nasrallah, in one of his speeches, he said that Lebanon holds a nuclear bomb. And then he later explained that statement, which was shocking for all of us at first. And then he said that our nuclear bomb basically in Lebanon is in Dimona. And he stated that Israel has a nuclear facility there. And if Israel continues its threat to Lebanon, the resistance is able to hit that facility, which can cause a lot of damage to Israel or the occupied, basically, entity, occupation entity. And later on, Israel moved some of the substances and some of its reactors and nuclear chemicals. They moved them to another area, another region, and they moved them underground. It was all documented. So Israel claimed that it's not actually a nuclear reactor facility. It's not actually for nuclear bombs. If it wasn't that, then why were they so threatened by the words of Mr. Nasrallah at first? And of course, Israel didn't sign any deal internationally when it comes to nuclear weapons, so there's no way to find out if Israel is actually saying the truth about not having nuclear bombs.
Everyone is fear-mongering about Iran having nuclear weapons, but we know for a fact that Israel has them. And as a matter of fact, some at this very facility in Dimona. What do you think of that double standard?
Well, basically, there were leaked emails before that Israel had 200 nuclear heads basically pointed towards Iran. And this didn't even shock anyone, and no one actually questioned that or talked about it. And then one false flag in Syria, you see all of these international organizations, all these countries condemning, and they want to get on the ground to investigate what few jihadists claim. But something as serious as that, when it comes to Dimona, you have Iraq state, Iraq entity, that literally caused a lot of chaos and devastation in the region, that there is a chance that such state can hold this amount of nuclear heads, and that yet this amount of silence, and no one's talking about it, no one's even investigating. So
yeah,
I personally believe that Israel, of course, they have nuclear. I mean, even Netanyahu, when he was once asked live on TV, and he didn't even deny. He said, "I'm not gonna say yes, I'm not gonna say no."
Right.
He didn't even say no.
There was an explosion actually a few days ago at an Israeli rocket factory, and there was also an Iranian newspaper recently talking about hitting the Dimona nuclear facility in response to Natanz. Is there any correlation between these incidents? Or do you think at the very least that it's keeping the Israelis on their toes?
Well, basically, of course, it's keeping the Israelis on their toes, but there's nothing confirmed yet if it's Iran. I mean, the Iranian media, they're always going to use anything to push their basically responses to Israel, or diplomat, or what do you call it, media response towards Israel. But even if Iran was responsible for this attack, if it's going to happen from the Syrian territories, and it's going to come with the authorization of the Syrian government. So for me, this act is both Syrian and Iranian, if it was actually Iranian attack, because in international law, Syria has every right to self-defend itself against Israeli continuous aggressions. The past 3 years alone, Israel bombed Damascus more than 500 times, and Israel continues to support Al-Qaeda on the borders of the occupied Golan. And in 2017, they helped Al-Qaeda enter the Golan, Israeli-occupied Golan, to attack a Syrian village on the other side where the Syrian army was trying to control that region. And of course, Israel is also responsible for looting a lot of Jewish artifacts from the Jobar synagogue near Ghouta area. And a lot of investigations showed that those took those artifacts and they sent them to New York City via Qatar. And Israel had them all right now in Tel Aviv. So all that is happening. And Syria, whatever Syria does, they have the right to self-defense, just like they did in 2018 when they shot down an Israeli F-16.
I haven't seen anyone in the media even begin to question what Israel was doing in Syria in the first place. Why is that?
Basically, the media is trying to shy away the Washington camp. Whoever is on Washington's camp in Syria, they're trying just to hide whatever they're doing because they don't want to embarrass their foreign policy, or they want to embarrass the regime change agenda in Syria. So you're talking about the same media that called the bombing of 200 children in Aleppo in 2017, they called it a hiccup just because those children come from loyalist villages. they're not going to show the truth of what's happening. And definitely, even though Israel is not hiding the fact they're supporting Al-Qaeda, former Mossad, head of Mossad, told Al Jazeera that, yes, we're helping Al-Qaeda, but we're not actually going to help Hezbollah if the same scenario happened. He didn't lie. He just said what's happening, and yet the media's choosing to cover for them and choosing to hide the fact that Israel is not defending itself in Syria. They're helping a global terrorist organization in Syria against the Syrian people, against this legitimate Syrian government. So when Syria retaliates, then because the media keep hiding the Israeli action in Syria, the people won't know that Syria has every right to actually defend itself against Israel. So I think that's what they're doing, because they know one day Syria is going to retaliate, and then they don't want people to have enough content to actually justify for Syria.
Is it going to change their behavior when they attack Syria? Because, you know, as you just mentioned, as we know, they do this almost every week. So do you think that this kind of was a wake-up call?
I was asked that question when Syria downed an F-16, an Israeli F-16, and I said, I'm going to say the same thing right now. No, it's not going to affect it, because Israel is never going to stop aggressing Syria as long as it sees Syria winning. Let's put it that way. As long as Syria is winning, Israel is going to keep getting involved, giving logistic support for any terrorist organization that's happening. And I believe, okay, the attacks might just slow down those few days, but they're not going to stop. They're going to come back, and they're going to keep attacking until there's enough retaliation against the state. And for me, things will escalate more. Israel is trying to drag the region into a war. They're trying to drag the U.S. administration into war. They're trying to provoke any side they can. And the axis of resistance, they stated more than one time that they won't be dragged into an Israeli provocation.
So let me ask you then, what do you think it's going to take for Israel to stop?
A full-on Syrian victory against the global terrorist organizations. That's, as long as there are terrorists controlling Syria, Israel won't stop helping the last one against what Israel believes is a threat to its existence.
Hadi Nasrallah, thank you so much for your brilliant analysis and insight. Really appreciate it.
Thank you so much, Richard. It was nice seeing you.
We'll be right back after this short break.
Communique is a program in which Richard Medhurst, the independent journalist and political commentator, gives his views of controversial issues of our time and interviews famous politicians and personalities. This program is broadcast every Sunday by IRIB English Radio.
Now, the S-200 surface-to-air missile, also known as the SA-5, is an anti-aircraft missile developed by Russia in the 1960s. It has a maximum range of up to 300 kilometers and carries with it a 200-kilogram warhead. Indeed, what has everyone quite perplexed is how this S-200 exactly made the entire journey from Syria to Dimona, seemingly without being shot down by Israel, which, again, boasts one of the most capable air and missile defense systems, which is subsidized by the United States. Joining me is veteran war correspondent and journalist Elijah Manier. Thanks for coming on the program. Elijah, it's great to have you on.
Thank you for having me.
So Elijah, this incident that we just saw unfold at Dimona, it comes, again, less than 2 weeks after Israel sabotaged the Natanz nuclear enrichment facility in Iran. I think the question that is burning on everyone's minds at the moment is, are these two incidents related in any capacity? You know, is this perhaps retaliation for what just took place? What are your thoughts on that?
There are two points here to mention. The first one is the most important one, is that the Israeli interception system has failed, and it has dramatically failed, and that is the most important. If a missile can cross the whole territory and reach to Dimona, 200 kilometers, 170 kilometers in depth, that is a real scandal and a revelation to how unprepared the Israeli interception missiles are. Notwithstanding the whole noise that the Israelis are making about the effectiveness of these interception missiles, where they have dramatically failed. The second one, it is something that is good for the audience to know, that we have seen this happening before. In Yemen, the Houthis have used this kind of missiles and have removed a small piece in the missile that is called the self-destruction. So the surface-to-air missiles are made in a way that they explode in the air if they do not reach a target, so they fall in pieces and do not hurt civilians when they fall. And the Houthi, they have used this kind of missiles by removing this self-destruction and allowing the missile to take the maximum range and then fall like any other rocket. However, we have seen in the photos shown by the Israelis that this missile that fell in close to Dimona has a brain. And when I say has a brain, it means it has an electronic circuit. And by having this kind of brain, it means it can intercept a jet, it can intercept a target, it can be directed toward a specific target. Now, there's another point, and that's my last point as an answer to your question, is it is very convenient for President Bashar al-Assad to say nothing about it. So it is an errant missile, if the Israeli want to think like that. It can be some technical failure, and it went on its normal course, but accidentally it has reached close to Dimona, the nuclear facility that is clandestine to the world, where inspectors cannot go there and tell us what the Israelis are doing.
Yeah, so the Yemeni version that you just mentioned, it immediately made me think of the V1 doodle bug that the Germans developed during World War II, which would explode on impact. So, you know, as you mentioned, we saw pictures of the Israelis picking up pieces of this S-200. If you don't mind getting a bit more technical, you know, Israel boasts that it has this very comprehensive air defense system. They have the Iron Dome, David Sling, Arrow 123. You know, how does this supposedly antiquated S-200 from the Cold War get so deep inside of enemy territory? Do you get a sense that the Israelis are trying to downplay the incident and they know more than they're letting on?
Well, that's a very good question. The Israeli media is not going easy on Netanyahu and on the Israeli defense systems. They're saying that Netanyahu was sleeping during his shift. He did not wake up to protect the country. That all the interception system we have is a failure. And in a month's time, Israelis have a maneuver on how to confront several fronts in different countries, and all firing missiles at the same time. I think there is an overestimation of the Israeli defensive system, because it is very normal for the axis of the resistance to flood whatever capable the Israeli interception system is, including the US interception system, that both showed a clear failure in intercepting the Houthi Yemeni missiles launch against Saudi Arabia, because Saudi Arabia, there are not only the US and the Israeli, but also the British interception system. And all three systems failed to intercept the Houthi missiles fired from Yemen and the Houthi drones. So the Israeli, when they want to overestimate their capability, they go to 90%, which is extremely highly estimated and is not even close to the reality. And if we say 50-50, it means that Israel is in deep trouble in case of war. This is why Israel is not going to war, not against Syria, not against Lebanon, not against Iraq, and is extremely afraid that today the other side, on the other side of the border, is much more better equipped than it used to be in 2006. And today Israel cannot just think of doing a promenade over the Lebanese airspace or the Syrian airspace and get away with it.
Right, because, you know, the Israelis, they've done thousands of airstrikes in the last decade alone on Syria. And you know, 2 weeks ago, we saw that Syria responded to an Israeli aggression over Lebanese airspace. Now we see this over Palestinian airspace. Do you think this is going to make future raids by the Israelis more difficult? Do you feel that last night a message has been sent?
I think the last night is a message from both governments. It is from the government in Damascus and the government in Tehran. And I think the government in Damascus is not willing to go to war with Israel. The Russians want to avoid this escalation because still the war in Syria is not over. We still have Idlib and we still have the pro-US forces in the northeast Syria. And we still have the borders between Iraq and Syria on the Tanakh occupied by the US occupation forces. This is why the Russians are saying to the Syrian government, we can give you all the interception missile that you want. We try to put pressure on the Israelis. We are informed, and the Russians are informing the Syrian and the Iranians before any attack takes place. However, this is not sufficient. The Syria, because of the economic sanction on the country, EU-US, because of the Caesar Act that Iran is violating, quite often, by sending, so far, only last month they've sent 3 million barrels of oil. But because of all that, I don't think President Assad is willing to go to war with Israel right at the moment. However, this message from Iran is very helpful to put back Netanyahu in its place and tell him that if we want to retaliate, when we want to retaliate, we're going to use our means, including our allies' precision weapons, because Iran has delivered to Syria hundreds of precision weapons that can make Israel tremble. The decision lies in the hand of the President Assad, and it's up to him to decide when to impose deterrence on the Israelis. But the Israelis are waiting for that day, and they know it's going to come.
Elijah Manier, thank you so much for your proficient and technical insight. It's a pleasure having you on.
Thank you.
Following the incident, Syria rebuked the Israeli attack and called on the United Nations Security Council to condemn Israel for violating the Agreement on Disengagement of 1974 and to uphold the mandates of UN Security Council Resolutions 242, 338, 350, and 497, which call on Israel to withdraw from the Syrian Golan Heights, which it invaded in 1967. Israel has been illegally occupying the Golan Heights since 1967 and even proceeded to annex them. Israel uses the Syrian Golan Heights, which are not only rich in oil and water and other resources, but also an important strategic and military point. It uses them to stage air raids and attacks on a regular basis in and around the Golan Heights in Syria. Israel bombs Syria on a regular basis, and it's not an exaggeration. This is actually happening almost every single week. Israel doesn't typically comment on these raids, but has previously admitted to them and admitted to bombing Syria hundreds of times, and that was back in 2018. We're in 2021. This figure is now in the thousands. You know, Israel knows that Syria is going through a war. There are a dozen plus countries and many more factions ripping the country apart. So Israel takes advantage of that to apply pressure from the south. Israel's former chief of Mossad has even admitted in an interview with Mehdi Hassan on Al Jazeera that Israel gave aid and assistance to Al-Qaeda fighters just for the sake of seeing the Syrian government fall. So this should give you some indication, some idea as to how determined the Israelis are to attack Syria. Israel bombs Syria under the pretext of targeting so-called Iranian militias or Hezbollah. But number one, this is unverified. Again, Israel says this, but no one corroborates it. There's no evidence of that. Number two, and more importantly, this is still a violation of international law and the United Nations Charter to attack a sovereign country. Just because Israel says it's doing XYZ doesn't make that legal, right? This is not self-defense, nor is it permitted or mandated by the United Nations Security Council. Even if this were true, that there are Iranian or other troops inside of Syria, that's not Israel's business, that's Syria's business. Syria is a sovereign, independent country. It has the right to have alliances with whomever it wishes. The United States has over 800 bases in other countries. Has the mainstream media ever checked to see if these claims by Israel are true? Has it ever verified them? Has the media ever even said that this is a violation of international law and criticized Israel for that? The media only seems to repeat these claims by Israel, which is propaganda, and they report it as fact with no scrutiny whatsoever. Again, that's not reporting, that's propaganda. In addition to these bombings by Israel, which happen almost every week, Israel continues to occupy the Syrian Golan Heights illegally and has outright said it will never relinquish them. Benny Gantz has said Israel will never withdraw, even though this is a violation of multiple UN Security Council resolutions which were unanimously passed by everyone at the time, including the United States. You know, it seems that Israel, unfortunately, has no respect for Iran's sovereignty, for Syria's sovereignty, and definitely not for Palestinian sovereignty. Israel does not respect the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, which it has not signed, nor the Chemical Weapons Convention. Israel violates the United Nations Charter practically every single week, if not every day. You know, perhaps if the international community will not put its foot down and restrain Israel from conducting illegal strikes and raids and committing acts of war almost every other day against Syria, then hopefully what just took place will deter the Israelis and make them think twice before they launch unprovoked attacks on Syria and violate its independence and sovereignty. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique.
يا شهر الخير والرحمة دعني الشوق والإيمان بقربك هلت الدمعة يا شهر الخير والرحمة دعني الشوق والإيمان بقربك هلت الدمعة
Insights into the Holy Quran, a special program for the holy month of Ramadan. In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. This is a special program for the holy month of Ramadan. In today's program, Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi explains some verses related to this blessed month. Please stay with us.
O month of mercy, you bring so much good. We pray that it never ends. But we know you gotta go as the seasons come and go. Cause your time is set by Allah. Oh Ramadan, oh Ramadan. You're the month of the noble Quran.
A'udhu billah min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. We're going to be with you in this holy month of Ramadan, talking about the different verses of the Holy Quran regarding the benefits of fasting, the most important of them, piety or taqwa. We'll be with you again after you have listened to some verses of the Holy Quran regarding fasting.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Ya لعلكم
O you who have believed, decreed upon you is fasting as it was decreed upon those before you, that you may become righteous.
As you have been previously with us, dear listeners, we were talking about this verse of the Holy Quran. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ O you who believe, fasting is prescribed for you, just as it was prescribed for the nations before you, that you may gain self-restraint. We started talking about the concept of taqwa, we tried to define it, and we understood the significance of it. We also understood the significance of fasting from the abundant results, both quantitatively and qualitatively. And it is interesting that for the taqwa itself, numerous fruits have been mentioned in the Holy Quran, and even narrations. For example, the Holy Quran says, وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ And whoever respects the signs of Allah, it is the outcome of the piety of the hearts. The Arabic word شَعَائِر, used in the Quran, has different meanings. One of them is used for the Hajj rituals, including the stops in certain places, circumambulation, and sa'y, which is the running between Safa and Marwa. The second meaning is the camel, which is fattened for sacrifice. The third meaning is the religion of God. But the most important of them all, I assume, is the fourth one, which is anything signifying obedience to God, for the performance of which man rises, and something that any negligence of it is not permissible. In this relation, God says, do not violate the signs appointed to Allah. So, when it is said one of the fruits and effects of piety is to observe religious rituals, it means that a pious man has to perform duties in relation to the religion that God has determined, and the Holy Prophet ﷺ and the Imams of the Guidance have elaborated. But this obedience must be with devotion and love. Even if one fails to perform such duties, he has to ask God to help and give him the blessing of its performance. And this verse of the Holy Quran is actually, the word taqwa is used in it to show that Hajj rituals are an example of the divine decree, and they are the result of piety of the heart. Because when a heart is completely purified, it has the capacity to direct a man to act according to the rules of religion. And that is the time when the heart can actually drive the man to act based upon the decrees of God. Only a diseased heart disobeys and rebels against the path of the guidance of truth.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ وَلِتُكْمِلُوا الْعِدَّةَ وَلِتُكَبِّرُوا اللَّهُ وَلِتُكَبِّرُوا اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ
The month of Ramadan is that in which was revealed the Quran, a guidance for the people and clear proofs of guidance and criterion. So whoever cites the new moon of the month, let him fast it. And whoever is ill or on a journey, then an equal number of other days. Allah intends for you ease and does not intend for you hardship, and wants for you to complete the period and to glorify Allah for that to which He has guided you, and perhaps you will be grateful.
Now, with regard to what we said earlier regarding the levels of fasting, now it has become more clear what the different aims of fasting are. We said that fasting has got different levels. In the first level, the person who is fasting is just observing simple rules. He's just keeping himself from eating and drinking. But how can this level of fasting help a man reach piety? That the verse says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. We said that he has to think upon this fact, that why the Almighty Allah has made me do this? I mean, what's the use of self-refrainment from what is halal? And when that happens, that person would understand that if he can control himself, if he can keep his distance from all the things that are halal, but in a specific period of time, then it would be easier for him to keep the refrainment from the things that are actually hurtful for him, both to his body and to his soul. And this is the only case when he can achieve the higher levels, and actually he can understand that his heart can obey. Then his heart is purified, and this is the sense and reality of servitude. And actually this is why the Almighty Allah says, do not violate the signs appointed by Allah. One of the effects of true taqwa is that the one does not transgress the appointed signs of Allah. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. وتعظم المولى القدير وتعبد المنان وتحفز النفس الكريم.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRA English Radio, for listening to us. If you have any question or comment, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at farstoday.com. May Allah accept your deeds in this holy month of Ramadan, and please include all Muslims in your prayers. Until the next program, take care and goodbye. وبصومها وصلاتها تزداد بالحسنات وتصدق في سرها وتلاوة القرآن وبليلة القدر العظيمة قدرها فتان وتعتق الأرواح من مخزونة النيران روح تبلغ في السماء تجلل الرحمن وتعظم المولى القدير وتعبد المنان بحلول شهر الصوم والرحمات والرضوان بحلول شهر الصوم والرحمات والرضوان.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer questions, doubts, or misconceptions which are being asked or are sent to this radio station with regard to Islamic theology. For this, we try to invite Islamic scholars and speakers from Qom Seminary Schools. Like always, we have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi to help us with his answer to the questions which are going to be asked concerning the holy month of Ramadan. The questions that we have and we shall pose and talk about are mostly in this very session about the holy month of Ramadan. Sheikhana, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Sheikhana, the question of the day that we need to talk about it is about the justice and equality. It is famous that one of the outcomes of the fasting and psalm has been said to be equality or justice. In order to understand the problems that the poor people are suffering from, in order to know what problems they have and what kind of, let's say, to taste the hunger and thirst of those who are hungry and thirsty. But a question that might come to mind is that what kind of justice is it that some people in this world in the same month, the holy month of Ramadan, fast for 21 hours in one part of the world, in one side of the world, and some are only actually fasting for 4 hours per day. This is due to the difference of horizons in these countries. So, Sheikhana, is this justice for these people to be actually tolerating for 21 hours and while others at the same day need to fast only for 4 hours? So, is the outcome of fasting, which was justice, can the outcome of the fasting, which was, as it was said, justice or equality, looked here and seen or not? So we'd be grateful if you give us a good answer to this question, Sheikh.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, I doubt if we have some regions in which the fasting is only for 4 hours.
And we have even less, Sheikh.
We have
half an hour.
Really?
Yeah, some parts of Norway.
I didn't know that. So I have five answers to this question. And we need to take into consideration all these five answers. The first point is that in the most parts of the world, when they are fasting, what you mentioned, 21 hours, for example, during the summer, when it comes to winter, they will fast for few hours, for mm-hmm. 5, 4, 6 hours. So you should not think that the whole year, if the holy month of Ramadan is in summer, they are fasting for 21 hours. If it is in winter, they are fasting for 21 hours again. This is not the case in the most cases. So in many countries, if they are fasting in summer, yes, they are fasting long hours, but time changes, and after 10 years, 20 years, they will fast few hours.
That's true.
So somehow it would be made up for these people.
Mm-hmm.
The second point is that in all acts of worship, we can think of hard situations and easy situations. Imagine, for example, saying the prayer for a 9 years girl, an adult person. Is it the same? No. For that 9 years old girl, it might be very difficult. Especially in the beginning days and weeks. Or, for example, when it comes to our looks, not looking at non-mahram or not looking at ladies without proper hijab and so on and so forth.
Yeah.
Is it the same in an Islamic country like, for example, Iran or in a city like Mecca and Medina and, let's say, Los Angeles or other Western cities? Is it the same? Of course not. It's much more difficult to act upon this duty, to be away from looking at, indecent scenes in non-Muslim countries. Practicing hijab, is it the same in Qom and, let's say, for example, in UK? It's not the same. So my point is that we should not think that, or we should not think that all the times, all these situations and conditions are the same. It could be about secular laws as well. Mm-hmm. It's not only the, Islamic and religious laws. For example, in a secular country, it's mentioned that a shopkeeper should pay $100 each year as a tax.
Very true.
So that shopkeeper might be a very well-to-do person for whom $100 is nothing. Another shopkeeper for him is too much. So when we have the laws are the same for all the people. Now, with saying that, I come to the third point and the third answer, and that is the fact that the more difficult an act of worship is, the more reward you will be gained through doing that action.
That is true.
So we should not think that the reward and thawab for the people, I go back to those examples. A person, we have two scenarios. A person is practicing hijab in Qom, and a lady is practicing hijab in London, for example.
Mm-hmm.
For sure, the reward for that lady, of course, many other criteria should be taken into consideration, but only if you have this difference.
Right.
Practicing hijab in a city like Qom and in a city like London. The reward for that lady in London would be much more. Being away from looking at non-mahram or indecent scenes and movies.
Because the situation is more severe for her.
Exactly. When it comes to fasting, again, for those people who are fasting, a couple of hours, many hours, their reward is for sure more than the reward for the people who are fasting only few hours. Now, for this, we have some narrations which tell us about the reward for fasting in the hot summer.
But before you continue with the hadith, it is going to be compensated, for example, in winter or in the other in the next summer. So it means that the justice is already in its place, right?
That was the first point. As I mentioned, there are some narrations which tell us that fasting in the hot summer has much more rewards.
Mm-hmm.
And this is confirming my third point, that the more difficult an act of worship is, the more reward you will gain. For example, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "Man sama yawman fil har, a person who fasts a day, which is a very hot day, fa'asabahu zama, and then he will be thirsty, wa kalallahu azza wa jal bihi alfa malak yamsahuna wajha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make 1,000 angels for him or her. They will touch his or her face. وَيُبَشِّرُونَهُ, they will give him or her glad tidings until the time of iftar, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا أَطْيَبَ رِيحَكَ, how good a smelling is your rih, your smell. We know that after long hours of fasting, normally that smell is, pretty bad for the people. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا أَطْيَبَ, how good a smelling is that. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Malaikati, O angels, ishhadu anni qad ghafartu lah, bear witness that I have forgiven him. Or the famous narration from the Prophet that as-sawmu fil har, jihad, fasting in hot days is like doing jihad for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, afdarul jihad as-sawmu fil har, the best type of jihad is fasting during the hot days of summer. So this is the third point. The fourth point is the fact that when it comes to places and regions which are close to the North Pole or the South Pole, in which we may have, some month of the year to be like, completely day and the other month of the year to be completely night, there are different viewpoints and fatwa of our great scholars. Not all the scholars believe that, for example, those people should fast for 22 or 23 hours or maybe 24 hours. This is not the case. So